Pastor Joe, would you come and preach the word of God?
Will you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In this text this morning, we see Peter, first of all, announcing himself to this group that he's addressing, that he is an apostle, that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that these men who are apostles demonstrated themselves as being apostles or came to be recognized as being apostles? Well, in that early time in the New Testament church, they were those, first of all, who had actually been with Jesus Christ, had spoken with him, had been amongst his disciples. But furthermore, they were the ones who were separated by Christ to be his immediate and special followers. And then, after Christ was ascended into heaven, there was given them the extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit, whereby they were able to perform signs and wonders. And we see in the early part of the book of Acts that Peter and John, on several different recorded occasions, performed miracles that provided an inescapable conclusion, but that they were marked by God to be his particular and peculiar emissaries in carrying the gospel. So that's how Peter announces himself to this group that he's addressing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he declares his authority to them. This is somewhat significant to us as we consider this whole book. Peter is declaring that his authority, that we are to receive what he writes to us on the basis of this authority, that he's writing to us in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that in our modern era, and actually for the better part of the past 1500 years, the bishop in the Church of Rome, who is known around the world as the Pope, has claimed to himself to be the vicar of the whole church of Jesus Christ, that he claims to speak in the name of Christ, by the power of Christ. He is essentially invoking the same right and privilege that Peter's invoking here. And this we absolutely, utterly, vehemently deny, that the Pope does not have this right nor authority. He cannot invoke the name of Christ. He does not speak in Christ's voice. If he ever speaks the words of Christ, he has to relegate himself only to the same thing that we have to, and that is the written scriptures. That's all he can do. Otherwise, he has gone out of bounds, which he does very frequently. Peter claims to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And who is he writing to here? He's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. If you'll remember back in the early part of the book of Acts, right after Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church, was martyred, immediately following that, as soon as Stephen was martyred, we read that they were laying their cloaks at the feet of Saul, and that there was this great persecution that broke out against the church, and they were scattered. They were scattered by this persecution. And so these are the ones that Peter is writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Persecution that broke out against the church in that early day was great, very great. Great enough that these people obviously felt endangered, that they felt the need to leave everything that was near and dear to them, everything that was familiar to them. They fled and left behind their homes and lands. And so here, Peter is writing to these who have been fairly recently displaced with the intent of comforting them. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were scattered all over the place. They were scattered all around the Mediterranean. They were scattered into North Africa. They were scattered into Asia. And he says to these pilgrims, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is intended to comfort them, to remind them that you are known by God. Dear ones, to put this all in perspective, think of how it would affect you. For the past several weeks, I've been painting a very bleak picture of where we are in history as Americans. That America is in a tremendous state of spiritual declension. That we have a president who invokes the name of God and the blessing of God in as despicable an institution as we can imagine, Planned Parenthood. We see the forces of evil rising up all around us. They have long ago seized total control of the public educational system and are using it to their own end, their own mischief. We don't know, dear ones, but that this very thing is going to occur in our own lifetime, that we will have to leave everything that we have worked so hard to accumulate. Think of how this would affect you. How much do you value and cherish what is yours? If you were suddenly removed from everything that was familiar to you and you had to flee for your lives, leaving behind what you've spent a lifetime building and accumulating and working for, how easy would that be for you? Take this and put it into perspective. Make it personal, dear ones. Knowing that there's no going back because you've left everything behind. You probably had to liquidate all of your assets and did it in a hurry so that you could flee. To finance your passage, you had to get rid of everything, taking very little with you. Knowing that you will have to start over with whatever you can carry in your pockets. The longer you're a Christian, the more acutely you're aware that this world is not your home, that you're only aliens and strangers here, sojourners in a foreign land. But at the same time, those who have gotten to that point have also lived long enough that they've accumulated a lot. How many of you have worked for decades building a pension, building a 401k sizable enough to last you through your older years and to give to your children, your posterity, as an inheritance? Imagine leaving that all behind. And so it's to a group of people just like this that Peter's addressing himself, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. pilgrims. We're familiar with that term. We celebrate what the pilgrims accomplished who came on the Mayflower from England every Thanksgiving in order to escape their own religious persecution. The word that we have here as pilgrims means most literally someone who is an elect stranger. And the idea is one who is a temporary resident, but who has a much higher allegiance to another sphere. That's what the word means here most specifically. These people have lost or perhaps forfeited all of their life's accumulations. That's not easy for anybody at any place at any time. These are truly displaced persons. We live in a land that's a land of displaced persons. Who here doesn't have family members that at some point came here as displaced persons who were forced to flee from some place because they were under some manner of persecution or famine or hardship or whatever? This land is a land which is a gathering place of the disenfranchised. And this is nothing new in history. This is a cycle that's repeated over and over again, and we ought not to think this is a strange thing as though it's peculiar only to us in our time as those who this might happen to. We remember that in the book of 1 Samuel that David experienced something similar. He was a displaced person. Remember that when he was fleeing from Saul in the wilderness and in the mountains, that eventually he found refuge in a cave, in the cave of Adullam. And while he was there, it says, "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And so he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him." People have often had to flee for one reason or another, and they flee to various places. We think of America as being that place where so many have fled to escape religious persecution, where they have escaped the famines that have come upon their lands or the poverty that they were experiencing in a foreign land. But America is not the only one. There are other countries all around the world that are countries that are an assimilation of the dispossessed. What America was to the Europeans back in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, Argentina became that to the Europeans in the 20th century. It has a very similar cosmopolitan makeup to America. And even now, I just read about Qatar, that small Arab Muslim nation, no less, but it's the wealthiest nation per capita on the face of the earth, and many foreign nationals are moving there right now because of the incredible financial freedom that they're experiencing there. That many of those people who currently live in those lands that we know as the British Isles or who are a part of the European Union, there is so much socialism there that they find that there is no financial freedom. So many of them are moving there where they have much more financial freedom, where they have realized that much more of what they have is their own. They get to keep it. What a novel idea. But Peter writes here to the elect strangers, this gathering together, the elect strangers. They were people of every ethnic grouping, not just his own Jewish race. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Imagine, dear ones, if you will, if you have been displaced, dispossessed of all of the things that you worked so hard to accumulate and had to flee to some distant land, how you would feel forlorn and abandoned. And so the Apostle Peter starts out here by saying, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." You haven't been forgotten. he is saying. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God elected you. God knows you. He knew you from the very foundations of the world, that you are a part of his eternal decree, that he knows you. And that no matter how life has wounded and burdened you and made you to feel alone and forlorn, abandoned and rejected by men, God has not forgotten you. You were foreknown by God. He knew you when he purposed that his son would die on the cross. He had your name in his mind when he sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus hung on the cross specifically for your sin. You think that that's not precious to God? That he would forget you? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. They might have been pilgrims. They might have been elect strangers. But they all have this common heritage that they are the elect of God. And this common bond of Christ is the thing that settles our unity more than anything else. Our ethnicity is not what secures our ability to have close, intimate fellowship and union together. It's our bond in Christ. Who knows if any of us would have had anything to do with each other were it not for Christ? But because of Christ, we are each very dear to the other. We consider our bonds to each other more precious than our biological families. The elect of God. Our common bond is Christ. Whatever differences we have with each other, they are set aside in Christ. These elect strangers were scattered to heathen lands, lands where the persecution did not extend. Not only were they driven from their homes and farms and families and jobs, they were driven to seek refuge where, up to this point in time, there were no established centers for religious worship. They had to start them. And start them, they did. They established places of worship. Not large places. They weren't building cathedrals. They were meeting in people's houses. Groups no bigger than this. This would have been considered a large group, a large church in that early era. They met together because they had a common purpose to worship Christ. And of course, we can see the providence of God in all of this, that as they were scattered and sought refuge amongst these heathen people who never heard the gospel, that they brought the gospel to them. And that the gospel would never have spread that far, that fast, were it not for a persecution. These people became converted. Wherever the dispersed, the dispossessed, the displaced, scattered, those people became converted. And Christianity began to spread, and it spread like wildfire. From a handful, it took over until it seized the entire Roman Empire. So that by the 4th century, when Constantine was converted, the whole empire was referred to as the Holy Roman Empire. Christianity spread to North Africa. It spread to Asia. It went all the way over into those areas that we know as India and Pakistan. Into China. All the way up north. Into what was known as Germania, now is known as Germany, Hungary, Czechoslovakia, and Bulgaria. It went across the Alps into Switzerland and then through all of the area of Denmark and Sweden and Finland. Then as time went on and as missionaries were sent out from those respective places, they evangelized the whole western coast of Africa down to the southern tip and starting back up again north. They sent missionaries to the Americas, and all of these places became Christianized. And this is all owing to the fact that there was a dispersion, that the gospel was spread. So Peter speaks to these people, these strangers here, strangers of the dispersion who are settled in these foreign lands as they established house churches. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. But he calls them the elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The elect, that is the chosen, not the choosers. And we take this as so matter of fact, and yet there is such an overwhelming and alarming number of Christians who today claim that they are the choosers first. Elect means chosen ones. That is the simple matter of it. This word is used about 50 times throughout the New Testament. The elect, the chosen ones. Their election is not to be seen in their decision, but in God's. It says nothing about the purpose for which they were chosen, but only the fact that they were. They were chosen by God. The reason for why lies throughout the rest of Scripture. It was according to God's good pleasure that He chose us, and that's all we know. Now, one thing we can rest on regarding the why is that God does nothing lightly or capriciously, but that there are various good and infinite reasons why He elected you to eternal life. We will probably not know most of them until we arrive safely in heaven. Throughout the Scripture, the Father is regarded as the author of the plan of salvation and as the one who chose His people unto eternal life and as the one who gave His Son to redeem those whom He had chosen and the Holy Spirit whom He sent to secure them. We cannot see into the eternal mind of God so as to know why He elected us unto eternal life, but we can safely assume that His choosing of certain individuals was undoubtedly for good and sufficient reasons that are entirely within the nature of God. And they cannot be contrary to His nature. The reason He chose you is because you fit perfectly into His plan to accomplish something very specific. But I suppose that even if God were to reveal His reasons to us now, why He elected certain ones of us or any of us unto eternal life, that we couldn't understand it. That we couldn't fully appreciate it. So far is His wisdom above our wisdom and His ways past our finding out. Because our minds and our hearts are clouded by sin. And so we simply must suffice it to say that this is the way it is. The elect of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for the purpose of obedience. The election that was purposed by the Father, accomplished by the Son, carried out by the Holy Spirit, was so that you would be holy, that you would be separated from sin. He is the one who has made us holy in our thoughts and minds when we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, our wicked works that alienated us from God through our evil thoughts and passions. He has renewed us according to the divine image. We are chosen by the Father. But it is necessary that our hearts be renewed and made holy by this work of the Holy Spirit and grace that we may truly become His chosen people, who are not only chosen unto eternal life, but as He makes it very clear here, chosen unto obedience. We are to be cleansed from sin unto holiness. And to those for whom this is true, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. We would all like more and more evidence that we truly are the elect of God. But you will never be given more evidence than this, dear ones, your own holiness. That which sets you apart in your heart and your mind from wicked works to holiness, that is the essence of your assurance. All the proof which any man can have that he is among the chosen of God is to be found in the evidences of his personal piety, Albert Barnes said. Holiness. Do you have a willingness to be holy? Do you have a desire to be holy? To separate yourself from all that is wicked and evil? There is your evidence. True holiness. Does your life conform to what the Bible teaches in every part? I talk to many people that say they are Christians and they love God. They give this evidence and that evidence, but in fact, there are glaring areas of inconsistency and hypocrisy. The real test, dear ones, is, are you willing to be obedient in every area? What about those hidden, those secret areas? Those areas that you are holding on to. Are you willing to be obedient in those things that are most difficult to you? Are you willing to be obedient to Christ in your relationships? Putting Christ first and foremost. Are you willing to be obedient in guarding yourself against gossip and backbiting? Are you willing to be obedient to Christ regarding those things that tend to be more secret? Tithing. How you keep the Sabbath in your heart and your mind. Pornography. The Bible gives us no exceptions to this rule, no exemptions. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience. This is what He saved us to, dear ones. He saved us from our futile way of life. He saved us to this productive way of life. That the productive life is the holy life, it is the pious life. And so I'd ask you this morning, will you examine yourselves with me? As the light of Scripture shines into our hearts, and where you find that you have fallen short, that you would repent, seeking God in His grace to turn you from your sin. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful that You have given us Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and Your Holy Spirit to make us holy, and that we can trust that what Christ did, that it saves us entirely. What the Holy Spirit does in giving us grace, that it is an ample supply that is able to turn us from our sin. And I pray that we would give no further excuse for remaining in our sin, for indulging our pet and secret sins, but we would turn from our peculiar sins as You make them known to us. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.